A very good evening. Our message for this evening is entitled, How to Possess Faith, and it's taken from Romans chapter 10, the passage we read just now, verse 12 to verse 17. In the past few months, we have been considering this larger theme of the Christian and his faith. And through this, we have seen or learned about the importance of faith. We know that it is something that has to be in every believer, that without faith it is impossible to please God. We have learned to identify the marks of what true or genuine faith is. We realize that it is then the duty of every believer to live out his faith, that the just shall live by faith. But then, you know, we don't want to end this whole series as just a third person from the outside looking at this topic and theme of faith, knowing all about it, its characteristics, its nature, its attributes, but then we ourselves do not possess this faith. What does it mean to possess faith? I mean, simply put, it's really to have this faith. That's what possessing something is, isn't it? It's to having it, obtaining it, having it with us, that it is mine to own, to keep. And so comes this question, how then do we possess this faith? How do we go from a person who just looks from the outside and knows all about this faith to really have it in ourselves? And I mean, this really just then speaks about salvation, about our own personal salvation. How do we have this faith? How do we become born again? How can we be assured that our faith is true and real? And the answer can be found in the very familiar passage of Romans chapter 10. Now in these few chapters, from Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, Paul was addressing this issue about Israel and the Jews and about how about their faith, how about their understanding? Because he had spent the earlier parts of the book of Romans demolishing their perspective about faith and then tell them that really it is just, I mean, it's not about works. It is about faith. It is about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here as he comes to chapter 10, he again brings up this idea that he has a great desire and concern that Israel will be saved, but all this while they have been having the wrong notion of how they can be saved, of what does it really mean to have true faith. And so he says in verse 2 that, well, they have a zeal for God, but it is not according to knowledge. I mean, they claim to really want to serve God, and, you know, he himself, he experienced it, isn't it? In his earlier days as a Pharisee, he had a great zeal for God. He thought he was doing God a great service, when in actual fact, he was persecuting Christ, persecuting Christians. And so now he knows better, and his desire then is to share this with his fellow countrymen, that his fellow Jews will also come to understand that God's righteousness is what they need. Not works, not going about to establish their own righteousness, right? Because that is salvation by works and that will not work. And so what he wants them to realize is that all they really need is faith, because Christ is the end of the law. Meaning to say that the real purpose of the law, the end goal of the law, is not that they would do righteousness by themselves. No, but they would be led to Christ. So that is the understanding that everyone who truly believes and truly has faith has to come to. And so, from verse 12 onwards, you can say perhaps from verse 9 onwards, really he then illustrates or highlights exactly how this process of, you know, possessing faith really is all about. And so, you know, chapter 10, the emphasis here is more on the human responsibility aspect of possessing faith. In chapter 9, he spoke more about the sovereignty of God, that it is God's will to save whom he will want to save. It is God's sovereignty. It is his right. It is his divine prerogative. He can choose who he wants to save. Right? And so we will look more on the aspect of the sovereignty of God in faith, God willing, when we come to the last verse of this, last message of this series, right? Faith, God's gift. And there we will see that, well, faith, even this ability to believe in God, this is the gift of God. But on the part of man, from our perspectives, are there things that has to be done? Yes. Although at the end of the day, we realize that even this ability to exercise the faith, now that comes from God as well. Okay? But from our part, well, there will be things that we actively do through the grace of God. And so what is it that has to be done? How is it that we can possess faith? And so from verse 11, verse 9 and 10, he talks about how we must confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in the heart that God has raised him from the dead. And so it is with the heart and the mouth. Now it is not a two-step process. It's not that we must pronounce certain magical words in order for us to be saved. It is the fact that, you know, if the heart is changed, that we sincerely and truly believe about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he has been risen from the dead, and then it will naturally come from our mouth. We will pronounce, we will confess, and tell the world that, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the final outcome. And this, you know, believing and confessing is described in verse 12 and verse 13 as calling upon the Lord. Calling upon the Lord. And that's the first idea, but that's really the final outcome that we want. Right? That the person who truly possesses faith, what he will do is he will call upon the Lord all the days of his life. See, to call upon the name of the Lord really means that we come humbly before him to invoke his name, to invoke his aid, to cry out unto him, to entrust our lives fully to him for his guidance, for his control, for his help. That's what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. It's not just to mouth the name of the Lord. It's not to just to say, Lord, I believe. It is really our whole being falling prostrate before him and saying, Lord, you are my Lord and you are my God. I submit to you. I yield my life completely over to you. You are my Savior, but you are also my Lord. And I am your servant. I will follow you all the days of my life. That's what happens when a person believes. And so what Paul tells us is that there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Whether you are a Jew who has always had the word of God, and you have always been believing in that sense, you never denied the existence of God, or whether you are a Gentile, that's the meaning of the word Greek here, not just the Grecians, not just the Greek nation, but anyone else that is not a Greek, it's the same thing. You have recently only been given the gospel, and now you believe. The same thing happens to both. They will call upon the name of the Lord. And the same Lord is rich unto all them that call upon him. The Lord will bless them equally, because this richness that is given is simply salvation. Verse 13 confirms that, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's very clear, isn't it? And that is what has to happen in order for our salvation to be complete. Well, we say we have faith. Well, it will then play out in our lives. It will be manifested by how we now call upon the name of the Lord. Because a person who claims to have faith, he will show forth fruit in his life. A person who claims to say that I believe in God, well, it will be proven by a life of works. And this life of works begins with a submission to God. Falling down before him to say that, yes, I believe, and I will want to serve you all the days of my life. But how does a person get to that point? How do we get to the point where I will call upon the name of the Lord? And so the next few verses, right, from verse 14 to verse 15, it will highlight the whole process of how a person goes from being completely ignorant and outside of the kingdom of God to how he now fully believes and he calls upon the name of the Lord. And really the key thought here is that you will hear the gospel. You will hear the gospel, right? So we end with the call, with calling upon the name of the Lord. But the process is whereby the gospel is preached, receive, heard, accepted. And so he asks a series of questions, and one leads to another. Verse 14. Well, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Right? I mean, how do we get to the point where we bow down and worship God if we don't even believe in him? And so we need to believe. We need to believe that, well, Jesus is who he says he is. That Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. Jesus is the one who died on the cross and resurrected on the third day. And so, before calling has to come faith. This belief. Right? And we will touch on that later on. But then how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Right? And again, it is the logical thing. It's working backwards. And so, before we say we believe or we have this faith, well, we have to hear. Someone has to come to teach us. Someone has to tell us about the gospel. And well, how shall we hear, right, without a preacher? Right? I mean, it's a very logical sort of thing, working backwards. And so from hearing, we need a preacher. A person who comes to proclaim the word. A person who comes and brings the gospel to us. Well, then how shall they preach except they be sent? And even the preacher that brings the word, right? He needs to be sent. He needs to have a calling. He needs God to lead him, direct him, give him the right words to say, and then say it at the opportune moment. And in that sense, it is all from God, isn't it? God will be the one to raise up a preacher and then send him. Send him with the right words to say. And then place him in front of the listener. And the listener will sit there and listen. He will hear. And then the Lord will work in his heart. And as the message is being received and being heard, the Lord will grant him this faith to believe. And with this faith, he will then call upon the name of the Lord. You may say, well, it's a very simple process. True. But this whole process is also a very beautiful, wonderful, divinely led event. Something that has happened to every one of us, isn't it? Or every one of us here who has true faith. The Lord sent a preacher. Sometimes it's not necessarily just one. Maybe a whole series of people that came to you to share the word of God with you. And by preacher, not necessarily just one who stands on a pulpit to preach. A friend, a loved one, a family member, a colleague. It could be anyone. And so all of our stories are different, isn't it? All of us were saved in a different way. But the one thing that is common is that all of us heard the gospel. All of us were presented with the word of God. It has to be from the word of God. And so it could be our parents from the very earliest age. They were the preachers to us, isn't it? That through their lives, they exemplified Christ. But there came a point of time where they set you down and shared with you. Do you know what it means to be saved? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Do you have true faith? Could be our friends. Could be our colleagues. Could be even a stranger. A person who was out giving tracts on the streets. And he stopped you in your tracks and he just thrust the tract in your hands and say, do you believe in Jesus? Do you know where you're going after you die? And that made you start to think. And then suddenly you realize that you don't have an answer to all of these life's questions. That was the preacher that was sent. And it's really by the divine sovereignty of God. And you could hear 100 testimonies. And each 100 of them will be slightly different circumstances. But the pattern that emerges will be the same. There was someone whom God sent in your way, brought you the word of God. And you sat there, you listened to the message that he preached. You heard, you believed, and then you called upon the name of the Lord. And so that's how God works. He will always send someone or some people. Strangers, sometimes even unbelievers, they could have a sort of role in your salvation. Maybe someone who used to come to church and he's not here anymore. He's fallen, backslidden into the world, and maybe their lives prove that they were never saved in the first place, but Yet they were the ones who brought you here. And you came and you listened to the gospel being preached. You heard the word. And you were saved. But through it all, it is God who is in control, isn't it? God was the one who directed all these people into your lives. God was the one who brought the word to you. And so we have all experienced this same process. And through that, we have heard the gospel, and through that, we have been saved. And so for that reason, verse 15, he quotes a passage from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. He says, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And it actually comes from a verse, as I mentioned, Isaiah 52, verse 7. I read the larger quote to you. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." And so is the sort of summary that the Apostle Paul uses here in the book of Romans. But the idea is very much the same, isn't it? That this preacher, this emissary, he is a person who comes through the mountaintops. He traverses a long distance. And he's a messenger. And he brings all these good and wonderful news. That is what an evangelist is like, isn't it? He travels, he's sent by God, he goes the distance. And then finally, he comes to you and he brings the word of God. He brings this gospel of peace. The good news that brings about peace between God and man. He brings these glad tidings of wonderful things. That's what the gospel is. And he says, well, these people, they are richly blessed. How beautiful are the feet of them. Because it is their feet that bring them right before you, in front of you, to bring you the word. And so that is a very poetic way of saying, right, that these people, these preachers, these people who have been sent, oh, what a wonderful job they are doing. And you know what? This same job is given to every one of us. Because all of us are called to be preachers. All of us are called to fulfill the great commission in our lives. That role now comes to us. We are that preachers, because this is how God has chosen to work. Could he have used angels? Could he have just projected this thought into the minds of every one of us and then we all be saved? Perhaps. I mean, nothing is impossible for God. But he chose to use this method, to use sinful people, weak and unworthy though we may be, to be the ones to bring the word, to bring the news, to bring these glad tidings to the people around us. It is a great privilege, isn't it? To think that, who am I? I'm nothing, I'm nobody. I'm a sinner. Yes, I've been saved by grace, my life has been transformed, but yet there are still so many weaknesses about me, and yet God says you can be the one with beautiful feet, feet shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And you can now go forth into the world and preach the gospel. And God's promise is that, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. He says, go forth and do my bidding. You have all now been sent into the world so that you can be the one to continue and propagate this process that has happened in the lives of every one of us. To be the preacher that is sent. To bring the word so that someone can hear, so that someone can hear, will believe, and then call upon the name of the Lord. That is a great privilege that has been extended to every believer. And what is it that we bring? We must bring the word of God. But then in verse 16, Paul then brings up an objection of sorts. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. You see, just because a preacher is sent, just because the gospel is shared, doesn't mean that every single one who hears will certainly believe, right? And then he quotes another passage from the book of Isaiah again. He says, Lord, who have believed our report? And it's really the first line from the very wonderful chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. Well, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about all these amazing prophecies of what will happen to Christ as he comes and when he dies on the cross. But as he talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says not everyone will believe. Not everyone will hearken to Christ and accept his message and accept all that he has done for us. And so the same thought is being echoed here in Romans chapter 10, verse 16. He says, not everyone who listens and who hears the gospel will be saved. And so it is not enough just to hear the word preached. But what then has to happen is that we must submit to the gospel. Submit to the gospel. And that's the meaning of the word obey here. Right? That on the part of the listener, on the part of the hearer, I mean, he can hear the gospel. He may intellectually even agree with all the points. He says, I hear what you're saying. I understand. That Jesus, yes, he was a historical person. And he seemed to have come in fulfillment of many of the prophecies. Well, what you say sounds pretty good. But if they do not obey, they do not submit to the gospel, then it is no point. There is no transformation, no change, no true faith. Because you see, faith is not just about the intellectual belief in what is being preached. It is about a wholehearted embrace of the entire message of the gospel, of the person of Christ, whereby we call upon the name of the Lord. And that's what we said at the very beginning. That is what has to happen. And that is why, although the gospel is so widely preached, and although a gospel can be given to a crowd of 100, 1,000, and it could be, well, a very well-preached gospel, all the points are met, it is presented in a most convincing way, that out of the crowd of 100, of 1,000 unbelievers, maybe only 10, 20, 30 people are saved. Because on the part of the listener, on the part of the person who hears, he has to have this final submission. But sadly for many in the world, pride stands in the way. Many people, sin stands in the way. Where for whatever reason, they are not willing to give up certain things about their lives. Certain things they are not willing to relinquish and let go. Maybe it's their upbringing. Maybe it's certain traditions that they've always been holding on to. Some people will say, oh, my spouse, my family members, my parents, my loved ones. Or they will say, what is this repentance thing all about? Does that mean I have to give up this and that? And when they are told yes, they say, well, I'm not interested. And that same story plays out. Maybe we ourselves were once like that. We were resistant to the gospel. It was presented to us clearly. Everything was there. We were shown how the Bible is true. We were shown how the Lord Jesus Christ came and all the things that he had done. We were convinced of the fact that, yes, we are sinners and we have no right and no place, deserve no place in heaven. We heard about how Jesus lived that perfect life, died on the cross, and then rose again and ascended into heaven. But for some reason or other, we just refused to believe. We resisted the gospel. We did not obey the gospel as what Isaiah said, Lord, who have believed our report? And there were many who did not want to believe. Many of the Jews, they had all these prophecies before them. They had Isaiah chapter 53 so accurately described the entire process of the crucifixion of Christ. It was all laid down before them. And they looked at Christ on the cross and, Lord, who believed our report? They did not obey. They did not submit. Proudly, they vainly clung on to their old traditions. They continued to insist that, no, it is righteousness by my works and not by faith. And so they did not listen. They did not want to obey. And if there is no submission to the gospel, then there is no faith. If there is no humility to humble ourselves and say, yes, indeed, your word is true. My life is just a story of sin, and I need Christ to be my Savior. If there is no that final process, then it is no point. We may have the best preachers. We may have the best intellect to hear the message being preached. But it is an issue of the heart. It is not of the mind. It is a spiritual reception of the word, not an intellectual one. And so spiritual things can only be spiritually discerned. And this faith that we want to possess, it is something that has to be given to you by God. But yet on our part, we have to submit, obey, and say that, yes, I believe in the gospel. And so finally, in conclusion, verse 17, Paul then sums up this whole thought to just simply say, well, faith, it comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All these elements have to be there. That this faith, this submission, it only comes about when we hear the word being preached. And what is it that has to be preached? It has to be the word of God. And that's the final thought that we have. It has to be from God's word. That's the source, the origin, and the content of the gospel. Realize that. How to possess faith. It is not just by a testimony. Sometimes, you know, we talk about testimony and to a point where it is overemphasized. Now a lot of mission societies, a lot of missionaries, a lot of evangelistic work just simply wants to focus on the testimony part. To say that, you see, by good works, we make people attracted to the gospel, make people more open to the gospel, make people want to hear. And you say, you see, you know, if we go and do all these good altruistic social work, you know, make people happy with Christians, you know, maybe that's what's going to help people come to believe. So a lot of so-called mission work nowadays is really just that. Going and we carry the name of a Christian society, but that's about the extent of the sort of evangelism they do. They go there, they help to build schools, teach English, maybe provide food and help and aid. But at the end of the day, the gospel is not preached. And that is not mission work. That is not how you lead a person to Christ. That is not salvation. Sadly, a lot of people don't want to preach the offensive message. They don't want to bring the word of God because they are afraid and they think, well, you know, when people begin to hear all these things about sin and salvation and Christ, oh, they get turned off. And so we must lead them slowly into it, right? By showing, by works, by our lives, by our charitable, you know, efforts and endeavors. That's not really the point of the gospel, isn't it? That is not how you bring faith. And likewise for us in our lives. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, there is this thing called passive evangelism. I don't know if you heard this phrase being thrown around before. Where they will say, you see, you know, I'm not the type of guy that, you know, openly preach and tell people about all these things. And so I just live a good life. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to live a good life. No, we all have to live a good life. And that is definitely important. But that is only one aspect of it. You see? It is, perhaps more you can say, a prerequisite. Well, we have to live a good life, right, in order for our message to be even entertained, right? It sort of proves or validates the fact that, well, our message is true because it is shown and seen and evident in our lives. And yes, we all have to live a good life, a godly life, and we have to be that good testimony. But that's only part of it. It is not the whole thing. Because a person cannot be saved by just looking at your life. It's not enough. Yes, a person may be attracted to the gospel, but his faith, he can only have true faith if you, as the person who has that testimony, then becomes that preacher who is sent, who brings the word of God. You see, because faith can only come by hearing. And hearing what? Hearing the word of God. It is not faith that comes by seeing and seeing your good life. The Bible never says that. And therefore the onus is upon us. As I said here, this section emphasizes on the human responsibility. How does one possess faith? He has to hear the word of God. It has to be from the word of God. And where does that word of God come from? It comes from you and I. The word that is preached. Far more than just our lives. Yes, we must have good lives in order for them to even want to entertain our preaching, even want to entertain, you know, the tract that is passed to them. or be open to the invitation to come to church. But ultimately, it has to be from the Word of God. And that is why the Bible is such an important thing. Because the moment we set aside the Bible and bring in other things and think that, oh, it is by our programs, but it is by, you know, all these other sort of enticing words of man's wisdom that we use, then our efforts will all be for naught. It has to come from the Bible. And so that's the final thought that we must have. That faith comes by hearing the true gospel that is preached, and this gospel has to come from the Word of God. And so it is an inseparable link of faith and the Bible. You see, we need faith in order to understand the Bible. But yet without the Bible, we cannot have faith, and the two of them has to come hand in hand. They're inextricably linked. And you say, how does that happen? Oh, it is by God. God is the one that brings it to pass, to link you and your faith to the Word of God and the Word of God to your faith. And that is something that we will see when we come to the God's aspect of Him giving us the faith. But on our part, all these things have to happen in order for us to be able to call upon the name of the Lord. Has that happened in our lives? Have we called upon the name of the Lord? Have we heard the gospel being preached? Have we submitted and obeyed the gospel that comes from the Word of God? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, that Thou is inspired and preserved and brought before us. For it is only by Thy Word that we can come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And we pray for every one of us here. May our faith be true. May we truly be able to call upon the name of the Lord, and that our lives are fully and wholly submitted unto Thee, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that we acknowledge Him to be our Lord and our Savior. And we pray that Thou also help us then to go forth and to fulfill the Great Commission, to be sent forth as preachers of Thy Word to our friends, our colleagues, our loved ones, our family and our friends. That we bring the Word, the true, unadulterated gospel to them, and that through our lives and through our testimony, but most importantly, through our words, the message that we bring, that they too come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for every one of us here, that Thou guide us, use us mightily for Thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray.